In chapter 2, if you are a guest, I want to welcome you. My name is Brent. I have the pleasure of serving the community here as the pastor. So again, welcome this Father's Day. But the other day, as you're kind of finding your way to the book of Acts, if you're not familiar with the book of Acts, it's in the New Testament. It follows directly after the Gospel of John. So it's actually the fifth book in the New Testament, but if you want to work your way there, we're going to be looking at chapter 2 this morning. The other day, I stopped at the Quick Trip down at the end of the street. Does this sound like I'm really, seems very loud, and do I sound really loud to you guys? Maybe I'm just getting a weird feedback up here. So the other day, I stopped at the Quick Trip because I wanted to grab a soda on my way into the office. So I go in, I grab my soda, I come out, and you know like when you're walking and there's cars parked next to you, you can kind of see the people in their cars, right, doing stuff? Well, apparently, the guy who was parked next to my Jeep had apparently lost something in his nose and was about one knuckle deep searching for it. So I'm walking, right? I have my giant soda. I'm walking. I was like, oh, dude, come. I mean, he's like just going to town. And I was like, I hope it's worth it, man. I hope there's something good in there. That is not what I wanted. And this thought went through my mind as I'm walking. I wanted to go to his window, and I did not do this, but I wanted to go and like knock on his window and be like, people can see you. People can see you. Now, either maybe he didn't care, or most likely, he was probably oblivious to it and just wasn't even thinking. People could see him there in his car, right, going to town. You know, I think sometimes, like the man with his finger stuck in his nose, the church can be oblivious to the fact that the world is watching. That the world is watching the church to determine if what we say and what we do aligns. See, people know what the church believes. People know what people in the church say. But what they're watching is what we do. Because, see, they want to know if the things that we claim are true. But unfortunately, many, after witnessing criticism, hypocrisy, scandals, have arrived at the place that what we're finding is today people are giving up on the church. Because what they're saying is what they claim and what they do is not the same. It's not the same. Now, sometimes I do a lot of reading, I do a lot of studying. It's kind of part of my role as leading a church. And what I find is, right, and you can go, and I'm sure many of us maybe have even heard these things or read these things. And sometimes the church's response to a movement that is taking place where people are really stepping away from the church is we make excuses going, well, they're not spiritual or they don't believe in Jesus. But what we're finding is that's actually not true. It's not that people don't believe in the spiritual. And it's not even that they don't believe in Jesus. Maybe I could say it like this. They just don't want to shake the hand of the man with his finger in his nose. They're giving up on church because it isn't lining up. About 500 years ago, the church went through what we call a reformation, in which the church took an honest look at itself and it concluded that some things needed to change. The church, unfortunately, had gotten mixed up with some stuff that wasn't really in the Bible. So the church began to examine itself, led by guys like Martin Luther and John Calvin. And the church said some things need to change. I think that for those who are saying, I'm giving up on church, what they're saying is this: some things need to change. And I think if we're honest, many of us, at least I know in my generation and in the generations coming up, are kind of saying the same things. Not in a negative, not in an accusing, not in a pointing of finger, but there is a wrestling, a longing for more. A longing for more. A rediscovery of what the Bible teaches about what the church is supposed to be. Now, if you're jumping in fresh today, or maybe you've been gone or you're joining us for the first time, for the last few weeks, we've been on this journey to discover what does the New Testament really teach about the church. That thing that Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, what was that thing? And is that what we have today? What does the New Testament really teach about the church? Well, as we've been unpacking this, I think we've discovered some really beautiful things about what God wants for the church. But we've also discovered some challenging things. We've been encouraged. We've been challenged. Today, I want to dig in a little bit more. We've been, for the last week, we started exploring a scene that we have of the very early church and what that church looked like. And today, I want to kind of return to that scene and look at some more of it to discover what is this community that Jesus said that he was building, the community that I think, if we're honest, many of us long for. So if you have your Bible, we're going to look at Acts chapter 2. We're running a little bit behind on time, so I'm not going to try to talk too fast, but please excuse me if I move a little quicker. So Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Has anyone here ever been to a cookout? Anyone ever been to a cookout? Now, I'm not talking about going over to like your uncle's house when you were a kid. You guys remember those? Oh, every 4th of July, we would go to my uncle's stepdad's house, and all the parents would sit around and drink Bloody Marys, and us kids would be like, ugh. I'm not talking about that kind of cookout. I'm talking about like a celebration. I'm talking about a party. You ever been to one of those? Right? Where you go, and there's just like tons of people, and like family and friends. There's usually like Free Birds playing in the background on the radio, right? They're like sacrificing dead animals on the grill. People are laughing. Maybe kids are swimming in a pool, right? Have you ever been to a cookout like that, right? That just like that, oh, this is just awesome. Like, right? You leave, you kind of think you may throw up in your car because you ate too much, like that feel, right? If you've been to one of those, you know that those kind of gatherings, they have a certain kind of vibe to them, don't they? There's a certain type of feeling that goes along with that, right? As I'm even sharing some of that, some of you guys, maybe you're thinking back like, oh man, I remember we went to so-and-so's house. That was so much fun. There's a certain vibe. It's a vibe that's very welcoming, isn't it? It's a vibe that's loving. It's a vibe that there's a sense of joy. And there's generosity. right? Think about it. When you go to that type of gathering, what are people like? Man, the drinks are there. The food's there. There's usually like three tables like pushed together, filled with food, right? You don't leave hungry. You leave stuffed. A full belly. A face that maybe, you ever laugh so hard your face hurts? That's an awesome feeling, right? You know that, right? I believe this. I believe the early church had that type of feel. I believe the early church, when they gathered together, right, that when they welcomed each other into their homes and into their lives, I believe that they laughed and they shared and then there was joy. Not that they didn't wrestle with difficult things. Not that there wasn't seasons of sharpening each other and helping each other grow in their faith, but I believe that there was a celebration. Because look at what Acts chapter 2 says of how they lived. They were in awe. They were together. To the point that in verse 45 it said this, that they even shared their possessions. Can I just say that doesn't happen naturally? Can I be bold enough to say that? That on our own, naturally, that doesn't just occur? Yet, these people, this early church, they were so in awe of what God was doing in their lives, of what Jesus had done on the cross, that God himself had entered into creation, that he had went to the cross to die and to suffer for them so that way they could have eternal life. And they knew this. Hang on, God's not angry at us. God's not out to condemn us or cast us into hell, but God has suffered for us. They were such in awe of that they were filled with excitement. They were filled with wonder that all of the things in life that seem so important at times, all the things in life that we're told to chase after, they just didn't matter in comparison. They got to this place where they went like, not saying that stuff isn't important, but they just went, you know what? In comparison, what we have just doesn't matter. And the cool thing is, as the people lived this way, as they lived in this awe and this wonder and living together and celebrating and going like, man, if you need something, I got you. Don't worry about it. The world watched. The world watched. And they saw this love. And they saw this commitment. And verse 47 said what? That the Lord added to their numbers daily. People were attracted to it. People wanted it. They said, I got to be a part of this. There's something real going on. I don't know about you guys, but when I read this, that verse 45 really sticks out to me. That these people were so moved by love that they were willing to sell their possessions and share with one another. You know, when we hear that today, my guess is most of us would go, that's amazing. Most of us would go, that is awesome. That's just, you know, that's supernatural. But then many times we follow it up with, but that's unrealistic. That's impractical. Maybe we would even say that's impossible. You can't live that way. You can't live giving everything away. But that's how the early church lived. I was speaking with someone this week, and we were kind of wrestling through this, and we're like, man, it just, I mean, trust me, and I feel it. I'm like, oh, Like that Acts 2, I love it. I want to be a part of it. But how do you do that? It just seems so crazy and so radical. And right, and my brain immediately wants to like think of excuses. Well, you know what? They lived in a different time. It was a different culture, blah, 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 right? But then the more I think about it, I go like, it wasn't really that different. These people had families. They were married. They had children. They had aging parents. They had toddlers. They needed clothes, and they needed shelter, and they needed food. They were part of a system in which they had to pay taxes and they had to have jobs. Right? There was all this stuff going on, and I go, but yet somehow they were willing to do it. They were willing to do it. And I don't think they did it because it was easy. And I don't think they did it because they were guilted into it or conned into it or forced into it. I think it was simply this. They were so moved by God's love that they were willing to sacrifice what they had or what they could have for the sake of others. They were so moved by this new life that they had in Jesus that they went, you know what? If I have it and you need it, it's yours. It's yours. Because they were just excited that they had Jesus and they had one another. I would wonder this. If this is the scene that we see of the early church, if this is how they lived, might that be our desire too? I remember many years ago, yeah, like I'm ancient or something, right? Back in 1847, it just derails from here, don't worry. About 10 years ago-ish, maybe a dozen, I was working at a church, and it was a very large church. I was one of 20 pastors on staff. Very large church, right? 6,500 people in attendance, $12 million a year budget, big church. We did a lot of services at that church. A lot of services. That's what we did. We did services. And I'm not knocking that. I'm not, right? I'm just saying, like, that was kind of like its thing, right? Like, we put on these huge shows. I mean, it was like, whoa, like, woo, doo, doo, doo. I mean, it was awesome. You had to do that when you came. I can very clearly remember, I snuck out of a service one day, and I went to my office, and I sat at my desk, and I prayed this prayer. God, there has to be more to it than this. God, there has to be more than this. There was this longing in my soul, in the core of my being, for more. For more. And when I read Acts chapter 2, what I see was a community that had it. A community that lived their lives in fellowship with one another. A community that invited one another in, to the point that they were so in love with Jesus and each other that they were even willing to share their possessions. And for the last, you know, X amount of years since that prayer, this scripture has always been the one that I keep coming back to. And I think one of the things that keeps us, I'm going to be really honest here, one of the things I think that keeps us from really diving into this is that scripture that says, and they shared their possessions. Because we're all for having some community groups. We're all like, oh yeah, let's get together and study the teachings of the apostles, and oh, this is great, right? And we can go out to, you know, the truck stop, and we can get some food, and we can do all that stuff, but hang on, like, sell our possessions and share them? right? You start, I'll be honest. I remember one time sharing this with a small group of people who I trusted, and I was like, well, what does this look like? And they were like, it looks like you're trying to start a cult. Like, what are you? And I was like, oh, like, I always thought, though, if I ever were to become a heretic, I'd be a great cult leader. But anyways, that's another story for a different time. No. I don't know, he said something about joining a cult. No, don't join a cult. But I do believe that there is a peace in this. Oh, and I'm so off my notes. But that's all right. Does this hinder us? Does this hinder us from becoming the community that God wants us to be? Because if we're honest, and myself, trust me, I'm like in the middle of this, okay? Many times we value our possessions over people, over community. May we even say over God? Because my vacation and my new car and my house and my Harley-Davidson motorcycle is more important. And yet these people, they were willing to live in such a way that they said, man, Jesus is so awesome. This is so amazing. They were in awe. He is so awesome that you can have it. You can have it. It just doesn't matter. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, you know, a lot of times we get upset in churches sometimes when we talk about money. And, I think about all the different ways that sometimes pastors, in good, heartfelt, biblical teaching, teach on giving, right? We kind of throw out, well, this is the Bible. You know, you have to do this and this and this and this. And I've kind of just come to this place where I'm just going, you know what? I think ultimately it's just simply this. What we do with our finances is a reflection of what's in our heart. And that might not be like some deep theological, like, man, he really unpacked the Greek on that one. Like, I think it's simply this. What we do is a reflection of what is in our hearts. Matter of fact, maybe we could say it this way, that how we handle our money and our possessions speaks more about our hearts than it does our budgeting skills. I hear budgeting, you know, I always, it's interesting for me being around churches, you know, many years, and like we love to kind of like glorify and kind of, you know, spiritualize our budgets. When the reality is, it's a condition of our heart. What we do with our finances is what's in our heart. And for myself, I want Jesus to be, my heart to be so full of Jesus that I can live at a place where I go, if you need it, it's yours. If you need it, it's yours. Skipping over some stuff. You know, sometimes, some of us, we've been raised in, maybe if you've been going to church most of your life, you've been raised maybe in a certain system. Maybe been told you need to do this, or right, you have to give this percentage and things of the sorts. But I want to encourage you this morning to do what's in your heart. Or maybe this, to look at what you're doing and then ask the question of what is in my heart? What is in my heart? You know, it's funny. I don't know what it is. Like, we take one scripture and we kind of rip it out of context, and we get like, we don't talk about like what we do and what we give and things of the sorts. So I want you to know this, and I don't say this to brag, but I do believe that leaders need to lead. So I want to let you know that Angela and I, we faithfully give to this church. When I get paid twice a month. Right, first thing I do, it's really the only checks I write. I don't know, Our church still hasn't done online giving. I pay everything else online, but I write two checks a year. Paul's back there laughing. Somebody's like, we gotta get online giving. I write two checks a year, and it's for my offering to the church. First thing I do is 10%. That goes to the church. When our building campaign came up, and we said, you know what, we want to be good stewards, we want to do ministry out of this building, our building is aging, we have some huge water problems, we put forth a plan. You know, Angela and I, we prayed and we said, you know what, over the next, we asked for a three-year thing, we said for the next 3 years between our pledge and our offering, we're going to do another 10%. That's where we're at. And then we were looking for other opportunities of how we continue to give more. Now, I don't say that so you guys can, I know my wages are published and, right, I'm not asking you to, oh, he's given, please don't. What I'm saying is, I believe in what this church is doing. I believe in the commitment that this church has to reaching the lost with the gospel. I believe in what we are doing with our students. I believe in the fruit that is coming through those ministries. As right now, kids are having a blast and they're being taught the stories of Jesus. And what's going on in our student ministries. And the generosity and the willingness to help and serve one another. So I look at this new hands and feet ministry that just got started. And the amount of people are like, man, I'm there. If there's an emergency, if there's a need, you let me know I am there. I believe in the good fruit that's coming out of this church. And I believe in the God who's doing that work. So we give to it. And I'll be honest, right now, one of the things in my own, I'm going like, all right, should we be doing even more? Is there more that God would call us to do? Is there ways that we can, Angela and I are saying, like, can we simplify our lives even more in such ways that we could give more? Not because we're bound by legalism, not because we've been guilted into it, not because I'm worried of someone shaking their head at me, but because I want to be a part of what God is doing. And if there's a need, and God can use me to meet that need, I want to do that. You know, something happens when we choose to live generously. What happens is not only do needs get met, but the world takes notice. The world takes notice. I was with a person who, not too long ago, was talking about, how do I say this very delicately? They were upset that people rely on the government to take care of them. Maybe you've had some of those conversations before. First and foremost, in that conversation, I would say this, that we are blessed to live in a country that cares for people. Because there are a lot of countries in this world who look at the broken people, people who live in poverty, people who are sick, and they don't care about them. And that's not the way of Jesus. But I would also say this, that the government is fulfilling a role, and this is going to sound political, and I'm sorry it's not supposed to be, so follow me. The government is fulfilling a role that the church is supposed to be playing. The reason the government has to do those things is because the church of Jesus Christ, we're not doing our job. We're not doing our job. I recently read an article that said that if every Christian, every person who calls on the name of Jesus would tithe, which is this biblical idea of giving 10%. If they would, we just do that, it would generate per year an additional $165 billion. $165 billion. Now let me give you just one example of what could be done with that money. For $25 billion, over the course of 5 years, the church could relieve all global hunger, starvation, and deaths from preventable diseases. In 5 years, listen to me. in 5 years, the Church of Jesus Christ could end global hunger. In 5 years. What do you think the world would say about that? Can you imagine if no one in our world went hungry? We can do it. We can do it. The church can do it. But it comes from that place in that heart. We're so in awe of Jesus that when we see those needs, we say, it's yours. If I have it, you can have it. I don't think that if in 5 years from now, 2024, world starvation was gone, I don't think that anyone would be looking at the church going, is it necessary? What they would be doing is banging down the doors, saying, I want to know the God who led his people to feed all these people. That's what they'd be saying. I don't want anyone today to feel guilted. I don't want anyone today to feel condemned. I know we're all in different places, but what I do want to do is I want to encourage us to take an honest look in our own hearts in reflection to Acts 2 and ask this question, are we there? If we profess that we're followers of Jesus, are we there? And if not, I want to encourage you to pray about that. I want to encourage you to pray about it, to ask the Lord to fill your heart with such awe and wonder that we could be at that place where we could live radically, generously with one another. My friends, I do really believe that it is one of the keys to people seeing the beauty of the church. Let me pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for your love and your mercy. Father, we thank you that when you looked upon this world and you seen the greatest need that we had, our sin separating us from you, the need of forgiveness and relationship, that God, you gave what was most precious, and that is your Son, Jesus. And that Jesus came to this earth and he died so we could have forgiveness and relationship with you. Lord, as we respond to that, as we live into this new life, God, fill our hearts with awe and wonder. God, move in our hearts in such a way, Lord, that we would be willing to live in a way that we hold the things that you've entrusted us with open hands, and that we would use them to help and bless others. Lord, your church is a beautiful, beautiful creation, created by Jesus, given purpose. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of it. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to where you're leading the church. And God, may you use us each and every day to show your love and your grace to those around us. In Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.